Thank you. Please be seated. Back in the 1970s, there's a folk singer called Jimmy Croce, and he wrote a song called Which Way Are You Going? And looking at the lyrics, I suspect that they were written 40 years too early, as it sums up the world today. And the song starts by asking a question. Which way are you going? Which side will you be on? Will you stand and watch while seeds of hate are sown? Or will you stand with those who say, let his will be done? After asking the question, it goes on to look at human nature, observing that in life, we often have one hand on the Bible and the other hand on the gun. But there's one verse that I think hits a nail on the head, and it's the line, you say you love the baby, but you crucified the man. You say you love the baby, but you crucified the man. It's everywhere you look. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, God incarnate. But a week later, in the shops, there's hot cross buns drawing us to Easter. No sooner is Jesus born than we want to lay him in the ground. Now, it's right to be drawn to the events of Easter, the most important time in all of history. But few people really grasp what God was doing. Instead, along with many in the church today, they'll strike out at God and they'll accuse him of doing wrong. They say, if this is true, how could a loving God kill his own son? But God didn't kill his son, though he did allow him to die. It wasn't God that killed him, it was us. We killed Jesus. And by we, I mean humanity, our fallen sin nature. In Genesis 50:20, we read, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. I mean, here Joseph tells his brothers that the harm that was experienced by being sold into slavery was used by God to rescue many people. In this case, it was from famine. But for us, this is also a picture, it's a parallel to the salvation that would come through Jesus' death on the cross. It was meant for evil, but God used it for good. This morning, it's Good Friday, the day when we stop to remember Jesus' death on the cross. And it's good to remember this. In fact, Jesus told us, never forget. He instituted the Lord's Supper so that we'd never forget his death and resurrection. But today we remember his death. And in remembering his death, I'd like to ask, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Well, the shorter answer is he didn't. He didn't have to die on the cross. He didn't need to lay his life down. He could quite happily have just stayed in heaven, looking down on mankind and said, look, mankind's gone off the rails again. Hey, we gave them a go, but they went astray. Now it's time to judge them. But he didn't. If he had, we would all spend all eternity in hell. And God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit would have continued on in glory, accompanied by the angels that hadn't fallen. But he didn't do this. In agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he came into the world as a child, as a baby, grew up, showing us how we should live, then died on the cross for our sin. Why did he do it? Why did he leave glory and come into the world? Actually, it's not a hard question to answer. It's very, very simple. Because he loves us. With a love that perhaps we don't really understand, but we see fully displayed in his death on the cross. So perhaps the question is, why does God love us? And that's a bit of a mystery. Because we haven't done anything, in fact we can't do anything that warrants or deserves his love. And actually that's quite fair. Because if we could, then God's love would have been conditional. So why does God love us? Well, it's because God is love. It is his nature. But just because he loves us, that doesn't mean that he agrees with everything we do. In fact, quite the opposite. There are things that we do that he hates, that he detests. Sin. In Romans 6:23 we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in a way, this sums up both Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Good Friday, the wages of sin is death. Resurrection Sunday, the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. But back to the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, because the wages of sin is death. Everyone who sins has to pay for their sin, and that payment is death. And in death, we're separated from God forever. But that wasn't God's idea. It wasn't his original plan. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, we were created to be in fellowship with God. And that's what God wants for us today, still. So Jesus, in his love, came and died on the cross in our place, paying the price of our sin. And if we trust in his substitutionary death, we're reconciled to God and adopted into his family. Now that's the short answer as to why Jesus died on the cross. And if you're happy with that, well, let's just sing our closing hymn, go and get a cup of coffee and a hot cross bun. But I'm not planning on doing that, because there is a bit more that we can think about this morning, to think about Jesus' death on the cross. I'd like to start with, what do we mean by the wages of sin is death? And in thinking about that, there's three key words: wages, sin, death. Firstly, wages. Our Bible uses the word wages. Now, in the Greek, the word probably has a more general meaning. And the wages is interchangeable with words like provision, salary, pay, or the word I really like, reward. The thought being that you will get what you are owed, what you deserve, what you have earned. And sin, looking at sin, it means to fall short or miss the mark. We can also think of this as disobedience, being anything you say, do, or think that goes against what God wants you to do. And that falls into two categories: doing what you shouldn't do and not doing what you should. And lastly, death. What do we mean by death? And here, death has two meanings, and they both apply. First, physically death. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the outcome being that they would die. Now, obviously, they didn't die straight away, but now their bodies would grow old, they would age, they would wear out, and they would return to the dust. Secondly, spiritual death. And again, in the Garden of Eden, after they sinned, Adam and Eve were still physically in God's presence, but they had become spiritually separated from him. So when we say the wages of sin is death, we're saying that it is right and just, and it's the result for rebelling against God, for not doing what he wants. And it's both a physical death and it is spiritual separation from him. Now, it's important to understand that God doesn't judge us and decide that this is our outcome. No, we bring it upon ourselves. We bring it upon ourselves for rejecting God. Now, thinking about this, you might say, well, that's not so bad. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God already. Life's not so bad. That's fine. But this is forgetting that the final state of separation from God, as we find in Revelation. Revelation 20:15. "And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, who is thrown into the lake of fire." What do we know about the lake of fire? Well, in the preceding verses, we're told that the lake of fire burns with sulfur, that those thrown into it are conscious and are tormented day and night forever. Okay, we know what is meant by the wages of sin is death. But why is that? Why is there a penalty for sin? In Ezekiel 18:20, we read, "The soul who sins shall die." And this is a very, very important verse, because many churches these days believe the sins of the Father are laid upon the Son. But that's not so. We only pay for our own sin. In fact, if you keep reading Ezekiel 18, God tells us that if a person who does wrong turns back, he'll be okay. And if a person who does good falls away, he'll be judged. This is because God is just and does not take delight in the death of the wicked. But that doesn't explain why the soul who sins will die. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that if they ate from the fruit of the tree, they would die. Nevertheless, they still ate. Since then, everyone who sins, and the Bible, of course, tells us that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, dies and is separated from God. But why? Why? 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When Adam and Eve rebelled, they stopped walking in the light. They started walking in sin, in darkness. As 1 John 1 goes on to explain, it's not possible to walk with God when in darkness, and so we're separated from him. But that's not what God wants. He created us to be in fellowship with him. But of course, we all know that Satan didn't want that to happen. He wanted to annoy God. So he led Adam and Eve, well, he led Eve astray, and she and Adam sinned, and they fell under condemnation. Now, God has said that the one who sins is the one who dies. But there is a situation where that doesn't quite have to work out that way. And that is when someone agrees to die in your place. And that's what we see in Jesus. We see Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, relationally God's Son, leave his home in glory, coming into the world as a baby, growing up to be a man, and then laying his life down the cross as payment for the sin we commit. How does one man lay down his life for all men? Well, he can't. It's not possible. It is possible for one man to die for another, but not for all men. That takes more. And that's what we see in Jesus. Jesus is more than a mortal man because he's both divine and human, fully God and fully man. And guys, this is really, really important. If Jesus wasn't fully man, then he couldn't die in our place as a man. If Jesus wasn't fully God, he could not have lived a sinless life and then laid down his life for all mankind. For only God can do that. And that's what we see on Good Friday. We see Jesus voluntarily going to the cross, dying the death that we deserve, that we are actually owed. So how do we avail ourselves to Jesus' death on the cross as a substitutionary death for our sin? This is another very important question, because there's churches today that say, simply believe in Jesus' death and resurrection and you are saved. It's an easy believism. And whilst it's true, we need to believe on Jesus' death, it neglects to include repentance. And they say repentance comes later. But this is not true. This is not true. Why isn't it true? Well, again, it goes back to the Garden of Eden, and it seems that most things this morning keep going back there. Because there's more going on in the garden than simply sinning and being separated from God. There's actually a far bigger story being played out there. In the Garden of Eden, Satan told Eve that she took the fruit, she would not surely die. And Eve chose to believe Satan and ate. Gave some to Adam and he ate. Guys, this was no small thing. In believing in Satan, they rejected God. They actually called him a liar. But more than this, in taking the fruit, Adam and Eve were saying they no longer wanted to follow God, but wanted to live life their own way, on their own terms. Easy believism says, hey, look, it's okay, keep living your life the way you're going. Just ask Jesus to save you. But how can you be saved if you're rejecting God's way? Before Jesus can save you, you have to agree that his way is right. And that means turning away from your life to his. And this is what repentance is at its most basic. It's saying, God, I was wrong and you are right. But repentance without action is meaningless. So it's not enough to acknowledge that God's ways are right. I mean, even Satan does that. You need to turn back and live under God's ways. It's never enough to call God, Jesus Saviour. You have to call him Lord as well. Sure, we get it wrong. Every day we'll sin, we'll fall short. But when we do, we know that we've done wrong. We know we want to do it better. And Jesus' atonement on the cross will cover us. But if you don't change your worldview, fall under God's, salvation is meaningless and Jesus' death will do nothing for you. It's why we read in Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulphur, which is the second death. But I hear you say, why can't I live life the way I want to and still worship Jesus? Well, because while you're living life on your own terms, you're continuing to call God a liar. Because you're saying that you know better. And how can God save you if you're rejecting him? Look, a couple of examples might make this a little bit easier. I recently came across a quasi-Christian cult, and it's called Christian Witches. As witches, they do all the things that we imagine witches do. They draw on the occult for supernatural power, and they want to be dominant over other people. The very things God tells us not to do. And yet they say, look, there's no problem here, it's okay. We're just worshipping Jesus in our own way. Well, they're not. They're worshipping Satan. Or perhaps something simpler. Let's take an alcoholic. We're told not to get drunk. And yet for the alcoholic, he disagrees with God and he loves getting drunk. Let's face it, he sees no sin in it, despite the clear teachings of Scripture. And yet the alcoholic says, it's all right. I may be drunk, but I'm still worshipping Jesus. What about the adulterer, or the wife basher, or the prostitute, or the man that cheats on his taxes, or the salesman who rips off his customers, the mother who kills her unborn child, the children who euthanize their aging parents? All of these people don't believe that they're doing anything wrong. Their worldview says, this is okay. There's no problem here. These things don't matter. It's all right, I'm worshipping Jesus. But they're wrong. At the core of it, you cannot worship Jesus while disagreeing with him. First, repent, turn back to God, stop calling him a liar, and accept his way of living. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Die to self and live for God. And then the blood of the Lamb, shed on the cross, will wash away your sin. God loves us. He's done everything that he could to draw us to him. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross in our place. But you know, for all that we know, we'll never really understand what it cost him, cost Jesus, in atoning for the sin of the world. We see a little bit of it on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he was in the garden praying. Luke 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Very rarely will somebody be in so much pain that they'll sweat blood. But we see it here. The next day, the guards came along and tormented him. They stripped him. They tore the flesh off his back, exposing his ribs and organs with whips laced with broken bone. And then later on the cross, struggling for breath, having to lift the weight off his chest by drawing on his arms, as they were pinned to the cross. All this for a man who had lived a sinless life. He was abused, tortured, and nailed to a tree. And yet none of this compares to the pain that was coming. Until now, the pain had been in his flesh, his humanity. But at the end of his life, he was then spiritually separated from both the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this had never happened before. Think of three hands clasped together, united from the beginning of eternity, never letting go. Even when Jesus was a baby in the manger, that grip was still strong. And then now on the cross, he was released. He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These weren't empty words. His humanity had been flayed and crucified. And now, in taking on the sin of the world, for the first time, God turned his back. And Jesus was spiritually separated from him. On the cross, Jesus died. His death was real. Or else it could not have atoned for sin. Man meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Through Jesus' death on the cross, our rebellion has been paid for. Our sins atoned for, providing we accept what he's done. And if we do, if we repent and turn back to God, accepting what Jesus has done on the cross, God gives us a gift, a promise for what is to come. Confirmation of our newfound hope. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit as a deposit. And no one can take this away from us. Which is why we read in Romans 8:38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus bled and died on the cross in my place. It cost God everything, his very son, to open the way for us to come to him. This is how much God loves us. And yet this is just the beginning, because there's so much more. And whilst this is touching on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus rose from the grave, overcoming death, there is one thing that I'd like to highlight, something very profound, and something that's actually only possible because sin came into the world. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived in fellowship with God. If they had not sinned, they'd still be in the garden today. And whilst they were made in the image of God, their relationship was that of creator and created. But now, because sin came into the world and we rebelled, but are now able to come back to God, come home through his atoning death on the cross, we are no longer citizens in a garden. Through Jesus, we're adopted sons and daughters into God's family, and we carry all the authority that that will carry. Now, what that means, the Bible only partly tells us, but we do know that we'll be with God forever. And we know that we'll be in a relationship where there are no tears, no pain, no anguish. And all of that because of what Jesus has done for us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we remember again that what we could not do, Jesus has done for us. He died on the cross, paying the price of our sin, opening the way for us to be with you. And Father, while we don't understand all that this means, it doesn't stop us giving thanks and glorifying you. Father, this morning, we just want to thank you again for opening the way so that we could come home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to sing one more time this morning.